Hi, this is Dr. Christopher Perrin, and welcome to this episode of The Christopher Perrin Show. You can read articles that are often paired to these episodes at christopherperrin.substack.com. You can also use some of my lectures on education at classicalu.com. In this episode, I'd like to talk to you about Basil the Great. Basil, in fact, was great. He was given that particular designation great because of all of his contributions and writings that have had so much influence over the centuries. He's from Cappadocia, that's in modern-day Asia Minor or Turkey, and he lived from about 330 AD to 379 AD. He was Greek. He actually went to the university at Athens at this time with some other famous people, like his brother Gregory and even Julian, who became emperor later. Well, this great Greek church father, Basil the Great, made an astonishing claim about the purpose of education. He said this in his short little book that's probably his most famous work to young Greek men studying literature. And he said this, "Everything we do is by way of preparation for the other life." This is an astonishing claim. Everything that we do should be or is in preparation for the other life, by which he meant the next life. He goes on to say, "Whatever therefore contributes to that life, we say must be loved and pursued with all our strength. But what does not conduce to that must be passed over as of no account." Later in this little book, Basil writes, "It is for this eternity that I would exhort you to acquire travel supplies, leaving no stone unturned, as the proverb has it, wherever any benefit toward that end is likely to accrue to you." This claim is astonishing because nearly all education in America is oriented to this life, certainly not the next life. It's oriented to job preparation and training, getting a job, making money, and acquiring the goods money can secure for us. Basil does think there's a place for some practical training and earthly goods, but he thinks that education is oriented toward, rather, the care of the soul. That's his phrase, the care of the soul, and the training of what he calls the eye of the soul. And that practical training is somewhat adjacent to this, and it's different from education. So from the very beginning of people who have thought about education, from Aristotle, say, writing some, 600-700 years before Basil, we have this distinction between education that's designed to cultivate a soul and vocational training. But we in America have these things confused. Imagine this. What if education had its primary and ultimate focus on eternity, on the next life? Would this be a blessing? Would such an education serve us well in 21st century America? Some will think that this kind of heavenly education could not be of much earthly good. But this has not been the testimony or evidence of traditional, what we might call classical education. The most practically effective people have had a heavenly orientation. You might say that those who have earnestly sought truth, goodness, and beauty have been some of the most transformative of the world in which we live. This is a paradox, but it's one that's very old and well known. We hear it in words like this, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." Or, "Meditate on the law day and night, and you'll become like a tree planted by a stream that bears fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." Matthew 6 and Psalm 1. G.K. Chesterton says, "Pragmatism is a matter of human needs, and one of the first of human needs is to be something more than a pragmatist." Basil writing in the 4th century and Chesterton writing in the 20th century note the same paradoxical truth. By orienting to what is not practical, we become more practical than ever. Put another way, they argue for putting first things first, or properly ordering education according to what is true about human nature or human beings, and also what's true about God. and the cosmos he has created. Education should be ordered to the Creator, his creation, and to our nature as his creatures. Yes, we are to till the earth, but we are created to glorify and enjoy God forever, to enjoy his rest, and even to celebrate it. If we get our priorities wrong, a lot can be lost. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: every preference of a small good to a great, or a partial good to a total good, involves the loss of the small or partial good for which the sacrifice is made. Apparently, the world is made that way. You can't get second things by putting them first. You can get second things only by putting first things first. So Basil reminds us that a Christian education is so radically oriented toward our life in Christ that we see all education through that eternal destiny. He also notes that orienting our life is not without difficulty, for it's hard to orient oneself to eternity in the midst of so many distractions and temptations. Basil says this is true, you know, in, say, the 300s AD, but it's certainly true for us as well, is it not? Regarding this orientation, he writes, "And because this is difficult and calls for toil, let us not on this account draw back, but recalling the words of him who urged that every man should choose the life which is in itself best, in the expectation that through habit it will prove agreeable, we should attempt the best things." The word used in the New Testament for this Christ life is zoe. Yes, we get the word zoo and zoology from this, but zoe means something much different than you might be thinking at the moment. It means eternal life. It means that life that transcends biological life, which in Greek is bios, from which we get the word biology. Bios is contrasted with zoe. The scriptures proclaim that we belong to Christ and that his zoe life is already in us, that our life is hid in Christ. This is Colossians 3, and that we will appear with Christ when he returns, and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, and that he comes to give us life abundantly, zoe life abundantly. That's John 10, which can never be snatched away. Therefore, our education is oriented to life with a capital L, to zoe. And this life is eternal. It's present with us now, and it's coming in fullness soon. This is what Christians believe and confess. This life, therefore, will be our foundation and goal, our anchor and our hope. That's Hebrews 6. Okay, it's this eternal viewpoint that informs education as restful and contemplative. At least some significant aspect of education, if these matters are true, should involve contemplation. If our life is Christ's life. Aristotle uses the word skole to describe undistracted time, to study the things that are most worthwhile, usually in a beautiful place and with one's friends. Basil uses the same word, skole. He transforms Aristotle's skole into a sacred skole that is wed to prayer and the contemplation of eternity and to eternity itself. Such an orientation of soul will only increase our surprise when we learn that skole is the root of our word, school. Where is the skole in your school? Basil has noted that orienting our souls in this sacred skole is difficult. But he's following the Apostle Paul, who had to exhort the Colossians to an eternal disposition. Here's Colossians 3. "Since then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life, your zoe, is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, your zoe, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Much of the Christian life is a matter of living out what is the most true about us, and that would be that we have been raised with Christ and our life is now with him. That, in fact, our life is now him. Christian education should partake of this journey, for Christian education has as its supreme goal preparing for and living out Zoe, eternal life. Therefore, when Paul says, seek those things that are above, this should be a goal for education. When he says, set your minds on things above, this too, students should learn. What Paul describes is a form of contemplation, and contemplation requires a focused, peaceful disposition and setting, which is to say, skole. There's much in Christian education that involves active learning, for love compels us to act and serve. Let's just acknowledge that. But there's also much that compels us to affirm, contemplate, pray, and celebrate. For Basil, this means we should consider anything that's true, good, beautiful, and virtuous from any source as belonging to God, as a manifestation of Christ, the author of all that is good, true, and beautiful. For Basil, the Greek writers before Christ, like Hesiod, Homer, Plato, and Aristotle, could be sources of the good, though they should be read carefully and with discrimination. And Christian students should be very careful not to drink down the poison with the honey, is the way he puts it. But Basil believed, as did Clement of Alexandria, Augustine, Boethius, Benedict, Gregory the Great, Aquinas, Calvin, and many others, he believed that there was good in these writers in harmony with the scriptures. At points, Basil claims essentially that all truth is God's truth, and anything good is rooted in God, who is good. So Basil urges careful, discriminating study, urging us to be like bees that visit not every flower, but only those flowers that are worthy of generating the honey they seek to make. But what Basil considers primary is the study of Scripture. In fact, the study of the Greek writers, for Basil, is for the purpose of preparing students for the deep study of Scripture, which is the pure and vast treasury of the good, true, and beautiful. Speaking of the bee as our model, Basil writes this way, it is therefore in accordance with the whole similitude of the bees that we should participate in the pagan literature, for these neither approach all flowers equally, nor in truth do they attempt to carry off everything from upon those which they alight, but taking only so much of them as is suitable for their work, they suffer the rest to go untouched. We have a phrase in English, busy as a bee, and indeed bees do appear to be busy. But Basil uses a simile to describe the discernment of the bee, not its incessant activity. Elsewhere, Basil makes it clear that contemplation, or skole, is paramount. He writes this, what then shall we do? Someone may ask, what else indeed than devote ourselves to the care of our souls, keeping all our leisure, skole, free from other things? Basil then exhorts students to privilege the care of their souls by scorning the pleasures that arise through the senses, in not feasting the eyes on silly exhibitions of jugglers or on the sights of bodies which come to spur sensual pleasure, in not permitting licentious songs to enter through the ears and drench your souls. Instead, he encourages the listening of wholesome music, which for him at that time was in the Doric mode. He goes on to warn against paying undue attention to the body, wealth, and popularity or reputation, which he regards as contrary to making sound reason the guide of life. Well, if Basil could see the way we use screens of all kinds, particularly the small ones we carry in our hands, well, we know what he would say. We should devote ourselves and our students to the care of our souls, preserving skole, or the school of eternity. Well, thank you for viewing or listening to this episode of the Christopher Perrin Show. I really appreciate your attention. Thank you. I'd like to thank you for watching or listening to the Christopher Perrin Show. And to do that, I can give you a coupon code that will give you 10% off on anything that you might care to order at classicalacademicpress.com. And the coupon code is simply CP Show. Thanks again for listening or watching.